Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Well, I guess if we give enough time, everybody can get through the traffic and manage to get here. Praise God. I think Brother Lazarus says it took us about 3 hours to get here. And as we were riding in the car, 2 hours. Okay, 2 hours. As I was riding in the car, I'm thinking, you know, this is a little like the coming of the Lord. You know, we don't know when He's coming. He says He's coming. Brother Lazarus was getting a call here and there saying, where are you? But we know that He's coming. We know that He's coming to be there. Praise the Lord. We don't know when He's going to show up. But we have to have a certain expectation. We have to have a certain frame of mind concerning the condition, the place that we're in as far as life is concerned. So, you know, we need to be very much aware of the arena of life that we are in. Also, we need to be very much aware. We need to be very much aware of the time that we are living in. You know, I have probably been in this word for almost, it's been over 45 years that I have heard this word, that I have been hearing this word, and it's really a shame that I'm not farther along than I already am. And all of the things that I was hearing 25, 30 years ago, I am seeing coming to pass now. We have looked for the Lord to come almost on a continuum, maybe not quite so much as we are now. However, the conditions, the aspects of global activity wasn't lining up with Scripture. They weren't coming into place or into play that would verify the prophecies that have been spoken, verify the words that have been given concerning that coming, concerning that time of what it is called the end time. And I thought that Brother Ikey's word was quite apropos. In the aspect of what he was reading out of the Scriptures in Luke concerning the feast of the Lord, the coming and the invitations that was being given out, and the excuses that were being made. I don't know, maybe you don't look at it as a personal indictment against you, but let me tell you, he's not talking about a hypothetical situation. He's not talking about just a parable to explain or to reference the religious environment in which Jesus Christ was walking in and ministering to a people who were under the influence of that theology. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Because it is very apropos to you and I in the time frame that we are living in. And Jesus was not necessarily dealing with the church of that age as much as He is dealing with the church of this age. And when I say the church, I'm not talking about the outer court church. If anybody has any doubts, that the outer court has not been given to the Gentiles to tread underfoot, I don't know what I could say or do that would convince you otherwise. Hallelujah. I have been in many different churches over the last 5, 6, 7 years. Methodist church, Pentecostal churches, Baptist churches, evangelic, Pentecostal. Some churches, they called them churches, themselves churches that weren't churches at all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I can say unequivocally, what I see, what I hear, and what I sense is not God. Hallelujah. It's a different spirit that is over the denominational system of man. And there is a judgment that is coming upon it. Hallelujah. A lot of what we have been seeing that has been happening in Africa, long ways away, isn't it? No, it really isn't. I was in Ethiopia in 2012 when they had what they called, at least they were calling it in the news in the United States, the Arab Spring. Hallelujah. You remember the beginning of it? That little country down there at the upper part or northern part of Africa, I think it's Tunisia. Is that it? There's two of them that start sound alike to me, and I get them mixed up. It's that little country up there. Huh? Tunisia. I got it right. Praise God. Started. And it sparked a tinder. You know what a tinder is? It is refuge that you gather together to make a fire. Hallelujah. And it spread from Tunisia, went into Egypt, went into Libya, hallelujah, hallelujah, and spread. And we were kind of concerned because we're in Ethiopia and it's coming our way, you know what I mean? It's sweeping up, it's not going this way, it's coming around this way. And we were a little concerned. Of course, you probably wouldn't have been. But we were there for a period of time, and we had been appointed of God to do some things that needed to be done there. Praise the Lord. But as I was praying about it one evening, or sometime during that time frame, the Lord spoke to me. And He gave me a word. And it's a word that I've shared publicly, many different forms, many different places. So it's there on the tape. Hallelujah. He said, this uprising of humanity, he said, it is as a tsunami wave. Hallelujah. It said it's going to spread all up and across northern Africa. And he said, it's going to spread into Europe. And then it's going to spread into the U.S. He said, a tsunami wave. I was looking at the news here just recently, within the last year, when this horde of humanity began to move out of Northern Africa into Europe. And I was watching a news bulletin, and they were showing this. I couldn't even calculate the number of people, hallelujah, that were on the road. It was a big four-lane road, not like you have here in London. Big four-lane road, and it was people as far as you could see on the horizon, moving as far as you could see on the horizon that way, from the perspective of the camera. And as I was looking at that, the Lord said, this is the tsunami. Hallelujah. And brethren, our time is limited. Our time is limited. I don't know what your expectations are. I don't know what your aspirations are. I don't know what it is you are planning to do. But if you're planning to do something 6 months from now, if you're planning to do something 30 days from now, I don't know that we have that much time. I don't know that we have the resource of time as we have had it in the past. I also thought that your songs were very apropos this evening. All of them dealing with the surrender of our hearts the surrender of our circumstances, the surrenders of our lives into the hands of God. All of these songs that you are singing, we are not living them to the measure and to the fullness that God is expecting us to live them and to walk in them. We still have reservations. We still have things put aside, put away. You get that little envelope, and every now and then you put a little money in it. Huh? Maybe you don't. You put a little money in it, and you stick it in a drawer for him somewhere, no way. That's your little nest egg. That's your little emergency fund, maybe, right? Hallelujah. We all have those things. And we have them in different manners, in different ways. However, God is looking for a people. God is looking for a people who have no reservations. Now, brethren, let me first make this statement. You really can't do what it is you need to do when you need to do it unless you are, first of all, willing. Well, let me say this. First of all, you have to understand the need for it. And if you're looking at your circumstance, you will be deceived. If you're looking at your day-to-day operation, well, yesterday we did this, and tomorrow we're going to do that, and the next day we're going to do that. I suppose some of you even have laid out your holidays, ahead for the time frames and the aspects of things that you want to do. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Do you have the Word of God concerning it? Do you have the assurance that in doing that thing, that is the thing that God wants you to do? Most of the times we don't even inquire of God concerning certain issues of our life as it pertains to our right of freedom, our right of choice, and our right of making a decision that would in some way or another benefit us in our circumstances, in our way of life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So we need to be very cognizant. Now, brethren, if you haven't heard this word of sonship concerning, well, let me just say this. The word of sonship is for a particular people, for a particular time, for a particular purpose. And that purpose is the saving of the world and humanity from the intent of the devil to destroy it and to eradicate it completely. Hallelujah. The devil is like cancer. You know that, right? Cancer gets its life from the host in which it resides. But the thing that the cancer does not seem to be cognizant of is that as he is living and drawing the substance of life to exist, he's killing his environment. And he does it without concern for the environment. That is like the devil, The devil is very much like cancer. He has no concern, has no compassion for the humanity that he is feeding off of, even though he is actually destroying his source of food. Hallelujah. And when I talk about the devil's food, it is really an aspect of a sense of mental, emotional, and soul-like aspect of fulfillment that they get in the things that pertain to wickedness. Huh? That's why spirits possess people. Did you know that? Hallelujah. You have a person that is an alcoholic, he's possessed by an alcoholic spirit. And that spirit gets the gratification of the alcohol by possessing that individual. And the reason why an alcoholic is progressively worse is because the spirit cannot be satisfied with a minimal amount. It must have the total and the absolute all of what it can receive and get from that person indulging in alcohol. It's the same with drugs. Hello? It is not the person who does not have the strength to stop the drugs. It is the possession of the spirit that desires and demands more. Of course, the Bible says, whom you submit yourself, servants to obey. Where is that? Romans 6, 16. Whom you submit yourself to, you are a slave to that master. And you have to do whatever that master, you have to reject the master in order to get loose from the malady. Hallelujah. And some of us are addicted to security. We're addicted to prosperity. We're addicted to comfort. We're addicted to having our own thought, having our own way. Hello? Hello? Come on, brethren, you're looking at me kind of funny. I'll tell you, very simple. You have an opinion, sir, about something, and you're talking to this brother back here, and he has an opinion about something. And you don't agree. And you start talking about it, and the more he insists, the more you insist that he is wrong and you are right. What's happening? Huh? Well, you have an addiction to being right. Come on. Let's call it what it is. You have an addiction to be right. And you're going to be right at any cost. Hello? And the more you talk about it, the more heated the conversation becomes. And sometimes those conversations go from words to physical action. Hallelujah. Why? Because there is a spirit that is working. When Eve was in the garden talking to the devil reprogrammed her. He reprogrammed her with words. But he didn't only just reprogram Eve, he reprogrammed humanity. Hello? Because out of Eve came the progenesis of mankind. Now, of course, Adam contributed to all of that, but the programming was done by virtue of Eve. Now, Eve is a type of the church. And there is a programming that has been going on in the church. And I really hesitate to call it church, but I really don't know what else to call it. We have, and church, in my sense of thinking, is the denominationalization of God. Did I get that one right? Huh? It's the denominationalizing of God. We denominationally align God with a concept that we have. Not the concept that He has, it's the concept that we have. Hallelujah. And we set that concept up and we worship it. And we become servants to it. Hallelujah. One of the maladies of the Holy Place Church is this denominationalizing of their thinking. Excluding the reality of what it is the Word is saying. You know, anyone who enjoys the end time Word enjoys revelation. The unfolding of the scripture, especially if you get it and nobody else sees it. That makes us really feel good, you know what I mean? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But we get the revelation, and the revelation does not do what that revelation was intended to do. It just makes us more religious. And makes us feel somewhat more secure in our revelation. Well, if I didn't have that revelation, then why would God give me that revelation if I wasn't in that place by which I'm utilizing that revelation? Huh? Hallelujah. It's not revelation that's going to save you. It's not revelation that's going to change you. It is the actual experience of that word, what the Bible says, working mightily in me. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. There is a scripture, I was reading, in Matthew 24, that's one of them, and I want to just go there for a moment. And you know, you should go back and you should read the whole thing again, and you really should be asking the Lord as to what is the understanding that is pertinent to me and my lifestyle. Why do you come to church? Why are you here tonight? Huh? Hallelujah. You want to hear something from God, I would hope. And I would hope that, you know, I have the wherewithal to be flowing in that vein. Hallelujah. Concerning what it is God wants to share with you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And, you know, I don't come with a pre-described message, really. And sometimes it worries me. Hallelujah. I don't have notes. I tried it once, it doesn't work for me. God said, if you will open your mouth, I will fill it. And you know, in all of the years, 30 some years that I've been ministering, God has never let me down. One time I stepped out of God that I'm aware of. Because I was ministering at a very young time in the relationship that I had with God. And I was in a place in Europe, and we had been having meetings, and the Lord told me the cup is full. Hello? That means they've had enough. But you know, I felt this responsibility. I don't know if you've ever been in that position. I felt this responsibility. They had called somebody in, and they weren't able to make it. And how somehow or another, me and another brother were there to fill in and to facilitate it, and it was like they were all looking at us to do something. And I should say looking at me, because it was my personal position of disobedience. And the Lord told me it was full. But you know, I went ahead anyway. I stammered, I stuttered, I faltered around, I lost my thought, I lost my place. It was terrible. It was a disaster. Huh? And I have never done that again, because there was a consequence to it that I won't go into it, that went on afterwards with some of the brothers there. Hallelujah. And I had to repent. And I didn't know I just have to repent to God. I had to repent to them. Hello? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I appreciate you all being here tonight. I really do. I know that it's difficult, traffic and all of that. London is not the easiest way to transverse around, I don't suppose. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But I was looking at this story of Noah, and Matthew 24 deals with the end of time and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a chapter that is very pertinent to you and I in this time frame, in this age, rather. Hallelujah. And let me share another thought that's coming to me concerning this, is that as the countries that you and I might be living in begin to escalate our efforts in trying to do something about this ISIS thing and the retaliatory moves that we are making, hello? Are you listening to me? The more that the country begins to get involved in it, the greater the risk that you have as a civilian. Did you know that? Because they are going to begin to do things within the borders of that country to distract, to divert, and to frighten.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
They're going to do it. Hallelujah. We were coming into conference in last April, and we were coming in through Heathrow, and the border man, what do you call him, immigration fellow, customs, what is he?
Hallelujah.
The guy standing there with the big stamp.
Hallelujah.
He says, "Where are you going?" And I said, "Well," he says, "What are you doing?" I said, "We're attending a conference, a church conference." And he says, "And where is it?" I said, "It's in Luton." And he looked at my wife and he said, "Oh, Luton. He said, "Like, you really want to go to Luton?" And he said to me, he said, well, he was trying to be careful, you know. Kind of because he said, you need to be extremely careful. Now, this was in April. He says, you need to be extremely careful. He says, do not go out walking by yourself. He said, this is what he told us. Huh? I'm just repeating what he told us. He says, because Luton is a hot spot. And there have been many incidents there with foreign nationals, or whatever you call it. Huh? Hallelujah. I mean, this is your hometown. And it's right next door to you. And if Luton is that way, what is Greater London like? Huh? Does anybody know the demographics of people that are in your immediate area? Go on the line and find out about it. You're outnumbered. You're outnumbered. Hello? Hallelujah. You are outnumbered.
Hallelujah.
But that shouldn't bring fear if you have the reality of the Word of God. If you are walking under the reality of that Word. If you are comfortable by virtue of a personal word that God has given you concerning it. But you cannot get that word unless you are spending a great deal of your time with God. God isn't going to give it just to anybody. It says, you first what? You have to knock.
Huh? Hallelujah.
And that isn't just a waiting for something to happen. It is a knocking, continually knocking, continually knocking, continually knocking. Because you see, the Lord isn't necessarily moved by our sense of emergency. Even if it's life-threatening. Hello? I have a scriptural position for that. Do you want to hear it? There was a man called Lazarus. He was sick. And he was dying. And yet it said that Jesus tarried yet more time or another day. Why? Because he wasn't moved by the sense of emotion with regards to the people involved. His own sentiment. Hallelujah. Because he said that he loved the man. He said that he loved the man. But there was a greater reality that he had in the relevance of God and his divine presence, his divine will concerning Lazarus and Jesus, as well as Martha and Mary and whomever might yet be in that position to understand. And when he met Martha, and Martha was complaining, he was.
Hallelujah.
Have you ever said, well, God, you could have done something? Have you ever said that? I've said it lots of times and had to repent every time. God, you could have done something. You could have done this. You could have done that. You could have moved here, that, this. Hallelujah. But there was something that he said to Martha that is relevant to us. He says, I am. I am. That means I have been, I am now, and I shall be tomorrow in spite of the circumstances. Hallelujah. But the man, Jesus, had a reality of the essence of God that was in him. And let me tell you something. We are no different in that respect concerning that position of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because if you are born again, if you are baptized in the Spirit, you have that Spirit of God in you in the same measure that Jesus Christ had it. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, say amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So it's not all bad news. Huh? Hallelujah. If we understand the position of jeopardy that we are in by our nonchalant, passive, or preoccupied theology. Because our life is a theology. We rigorously cultivate it, obey it, pamper it, and protect it at all means by which it might be something of a better aspect of manifestation or comfort or whatever the fact may be. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Jesus comes. He demonstrates the reality of his personal relationship. Hallelujah. There's an amazing statement that Jesus made to his disciples. John came to him. No, it was Philip that came to him, and he said to Philip, he was talking there with them, and Philip piped up, "Oh, Master, show us God, show us the Father." Like he is expecting Jesus to turn on some or pull out the family album, maybe. Huh? Hallelujah. Pull out the family album. Maybe the historical events of his life and whatever else that may have gone on. I don't know what was in Philip's mind. What did Philip expect Jesus to do? Are to give him that would convince him that this was God and this was Jesus. Hello? Hallelujah. And the Lord rebuked him. He said, "Philip, how long have I been with you and you do not know?" That's like saying, can you be so slow? Can you be so dull? Can you be so ignorant? Come on, brethren. Hallelujah. He summed it up in a few little words, but what did he say? Philip! My mom used to go like this, knock on wood. Talking about my head. Hallelujah. And the ability to get a thought into it. Philip, what is wrong with you? Philip is a type of the Holy Place Church. He was one of the 12. He was there. He was walking and talking and sitting under the Word of God. Hallelujah. And yet he had no concept of God and man walking and talking together. Hallelujah. And the man said, Jesus the man said to Philip. It was the man that said to Philip, "Have I been with you for such a long period of time that you do not yet understand?" Brethren, that is the question that God is asking you and I. Hallelujah. Has we been walking? Some of you guys have been in this Word for 15, 20, 25 years. I don't know, is that right? Maybe 30? I don't know. Huh? Hallelujah. You've been in this Word, and hearing it, but yet we are like hybrids. What? We are like hybrids. You know what a hybrid is? Huh? They take a plant that has the ability to reproduce itself. They call them heirloom varieties, by the way. We take the heirloom variety and we mix it with another seed, and it produces something that has the genetics of both, but it has no ability to reproduce itself. Huh? And you know what, the hybrids are always bigger, greener, redder, more productive, they grow faster. They're in some cases they can be even more disease resistant, depending on what they have programmed into the plant. Hello? It sounds like Christianity in the Holy Place Church. Hello? Bigger, better, more pretty, it has a greater flavor, has all of the aspects of what it is that is visually attractive. Hallelujah. 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 There it says, but as in verse 24, chapter 24, hallelujah, hallelujah. But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. You know, I can look at the world out here and I can see the signs. You understand? But it does not necessarily, disturb me, as it should disturb me. Huh? Hallelujah. It says, as in the days of Noah. Hallelujah. Maybe we should turn that down a little bit. I don't know. It may be too loud. As in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And I think it's very pertinent. Noah was a particular type of fellow. Noah was a particular type of individual. Noah had a particular word. What was that word? He was to save humanity and the creation of God. Hello? Hallelujah. God did not only want to preserve humanity, but God wanted to preserve His creation. Hallelujah. I suppose He could have done it some other way, or He could have redone what He did in the very beginning, but He did not want that aspect to be demonstrated. What He wanted to demonstrate was the reality of a message that He was going to bring to an end-time church at the time of a culmination of hell and Satan rising up to destroy all of God's creation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what He wanted to demonstrate. And as in the days of Noah, it's saying in the days of the time frame of the church of God, the Holy Place Church that has a particular word, that has a particular burden, that has a particular purpose, in those days. Hallelujah. 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 You know, one of the indictments against the Galatian church, and brethren, these are not just historical facts. They are written and preserved for our admonition. I think somewhere in the scripture it even says that, doesn't it? Huh? That these things that are written are for what? Our admonition. What does admonition mean? Huh? I can admonish my children or my grandchildren. You better not do that again. Huh? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. These words are written for our admonition, brethren. My God. Hallelujah. I don't know. If you're waiting for somebody to break down your door and to bust into your house and to wreak all manner of havoc in that environment, then you are waiting too long. Hallelujah. One of the scriptures that came to me tonight as I was walking in here is a scripture that talks about the thief breaking into the house. Hello? It's in Matthew 24, by the way. Hallelujah. It's in Matthew 24, by the way. And I don't know that we're all going to get into that so much tonight, but I'm headed that direction. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is a word in Isaiah. Somebody could probably find it. My wife is not here. She usually helps me. By the way, she sends her greetings to all of you. Hallelujah. And it talks about Isaiah 52. Awake, verse 1. Awake, awake. Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garment. Hallelujah. What are they talking about? He's talking about a change, a revolutionary change in our whole aspect of life and living. This is what he's talking about. It's drastic measure, drastic times calls for drastic measures. Huh? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And if we do not understand the reality of that, my God, my brother, we are going to be, if I am slow to respond, my response may be the thing that keeps me on the other side of the door when it is shut. Hello? Hallelujah. Maybe the blessing of getting older, the blessing of getting older is you become more aware of the reality of time and the shortness of it. Do you understand what I'm saying? The reality of time and the shortness of it, especially when it comes to chronological age. Huh? Hallelujah. Things change. Can you hear me? Things change. Things change. Your thinking changes. Your mind, your emotions changes. Your desires change. Sometimes not for the better. Hallelujah. Everything becomes a little more destabilized. Do you understand what I'm saying? This thing becomes more unsure. Your thinking, your thoughts, your memories. Hallelujah. You're walking down, and you find that your equilibrium isn't what it used to be. Hallelujah. I'm realizing that something's going on here. Something that I don't necessarily like is going on here. Do you hear me? Something's going on in this body of mine, in this mind of mine, in my emotions, in my desire. Something is going on. Hallelujah. Sometimes I find myself tripping over myself. Can you imagine that? Huh? And when I walk downstairs, I don't walk like I used to. Huh? And I certainly don't walk upstairs like I used to. Hallelujah. Why? What's happening? Huh? Something's happening here. Something that I am not in control of. Hallelujah. And I need to have a greater reality of Jesus Christ. I need to have a greater reality in the spiritual sense that my physical well-being is sustained and substantiated, not by reason of what I eat, but by reason of my position of relationship with God. As my relationship with God wanes, so does my physical strength. Hallelujah. 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 You know, there was something that I've been meditating on a lot in this arena, and it was the word that Jesus gave to Peter. You remember the word? It says, when you are old, what? Another shall gird you. That means dressing. Didn't even dress himself. Huh? Hallelujah. Brethren, I don't know. I suppose if God tarries long enough, some of you might be able to find out, get your own revelation of it. Hallelujah. You start out as a baby, You grow up into maturity, and as you get older, you begin to become more like a baby. You got to put bibs on to make sure you don't wind up with spaghetti sauce all over your shirt. Or you look down at the floor and there's more food on the floor than there is on the table. Huh? And I don't know what happened to the spoon from the plate to my mouth. Hello? It may not seem like much, but it's evidence of something that is going on in my personal environment. And I am very much aware of something going on in the spiritual sense in the environment in which I am living as a human being. Hallelujah. And sometimes it's very hard for me to accept, you understand? But if I don't accept it, it's to my own jeopardy. If you don't accept it, it's to your own jeopardy. Hallelujah. You know, it says that in the end times, it says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Especially when? Have you changed your venue of habit in that respect? Huh? Have you changed it? Are you meeting more often? Are you getting together for prayer more often? I know you don't just come together to sing songs and hear someone minister. Well, the word can be shared here and there. Hallelujah. Sometimes it's pretty hard for some people to sit in their seat and be quiet. Hallelujah. Especially, I'm going to say that. I just leave it as it is. Somebody's always got something to say. Somebody's always got something to share. And it wouldn't be so bad if it didn't take hours and hours and hours. Huh? Hallelujah. It says, be still. And what? Know that I am God. I had an interesting experience coming here this time. Usually it's a very rough plane ride, but that wasn't the problem. I left Bloomington, Illinois, which is a little community outside of Champaign where we live. And it has the airport that we usually travel to, very convenient. And they don't have a lot of the overshadowing of the Department of Homeland Security. They have their apparatus and all of that working, you understand. But it's a small airport, and it's more comfortable. And you can have free parking out there, too, by the way. So it's a fun place. Well, we were there, the plane loaded up, it taxied out from the gate, and we got to the end of the runway, and then Minneapolis, where we were going, radioed them and told them they have to stay on the tarmac waiting to take off for 25 minutes. Well, I only had a 45-minute layover. And 25 of them are spent on the tarmac waiting to fly there. Huh? Hallelujah. And when we got to, and my plane was going to board, at 6:35. Well, the plane landed at 6:20. And we were taxiing in, and then they came someplace and they halted them. And we sat there for another 5 or 10 minutes, and then we were free to go up there. Now, usually I'd be sitting there fretting and wringing my hands. Because, brethren, I don't know. When they get a delay, it just grows and grows and grows and grows and grows and grows. And you know, I'm pretty much the last flight, I think, out of that airport to London that night. Hallelujah. So the potential of me not getting here till the next day, if that happens then, or the next day after that, depending on how many flights fly out of the London during the day. And there's not that many of them. It's not a big airport. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But I don't know. The Lord must have just been very, very cognizant of my situation, and I was very much at peace. I said, the Lord, thou knowest. You'll just have to work it out. We'll see what happens. And they had trouble getting the the jetway up to the plane. They had trouble, so we're on the plane waiting to embark, disembark, and it's another 5 or 10 minutes. And you know, that was just trying to push my button, you know? Just sitting there, I can see it, just push that button, push that button, push that button, push that button. And I'm just sitting there and I'm saying, all right, Lord. Or I'm standing now, I got my bag out and I'm standing in the aisle ready to go. And we wait and wait, and finally the line starts moving. And I said, well, praise the Lord, I've missed my plane. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because it was, they were already boarding and Minneapolis, the where we come in is way here, is here, and where we go out is about the other end of the airport. Now, Minneapolis Airport, I don't like it, by the way. It stretches from end to end. It doesn't come down, break up in a segment, and you got a plane coming out here, and you got a plane. It stretches from end to end. I was in A-10 or something, and my flight was in G-4. Figure it out. Hallelujah. Probably a good quarter mile at least. Maybe a half mile, I don't know. But all they got these little conveyor belts that you walk on, you know, that take you there. Speed you up a little bit. Anyway, I come out of the jetway, and there's a man with a tablet. He's holding it like this, and it says, R. Asbill. Oh, this is interesting. Hallelujah. My mind was saying, they're going to reschedule me or something. That's what my mind is telling me. I come out to it. I said, I'm that guy. I'm that guy. He says, please follow me. He took one of my bags. So I followed him. We walked out two gates, and then there was this little thing going down, stairway going down that went outside. Where is he taking me? Oh my goodness. Hallelujah. And we walk outside, and he's saying, I'm going to take you to your other gate. Huh? Never had this. I've been traveling a long time. I never had this happen. Never, ever, ever had it happen. Hallelujah. You're talking about over 1 million miles of travel. I have never had this happen. Never. Hallelujah. And he takes me down outside, and right there in the front of the door, there's this brand new, top of the line SUV Toyota. I get in the leather seats. All the lights are lit up. It's night, you know what I mean? All the bells and the whistles, and you don't know what else. And I'm talking. I said, "Man, this is a nice vehicle." I said, "This is really nice." I said, "It smells new." He says, "It is. It's brand new." He says, "It was just delivered to me this morning." I said, "Well, I feel pretty privileged. I'm getting to ride in the VIP seat." Huh? Hallelujah. And so I get in. We drive around this way, that way, over there, over down there, and finally we come to this other gate, other place, and it's the baggage room, right? Hallelujah. He gets out, gets one of my bags, I get the other one, and he does his little pass on the door, and we walk up, and it's right there at my gate, under boarding. I'm telling you, there is something in the economy of God. There's something in the economy of God. This has never happened to me before. But in the happening of it, God is saying something to me. God is saying something to me. God is saying something to me. Do you remember the story of Esther? Huh? When she went in to King Ahasuerus at the threat of losing her own life, without the pre-knowledge that it would be circumvented, what did the king say to her? He stretched out the scepter. And what did he say? Whatever your petition is, whatever your request is, up until the half of my kingdom. You think that was rhetoric? Huh? Do you think it was rhetoric for a king in the front of witnesses to establish the position or the preeminence of his wife? Huh? Come on. Hallelujah. You know, there's some pluses in this. This is not all negative. There's some pluses in this. And the pluses outweigh the negatives. Hallelujah. The pluses outweigh the negative. But it wasn't an expectation in my mind. You understand? I had no thought of it. I thought I had missed my plane. And I thought I was going to be given something other than what it was that I was going to have. And you know, that has happened before. They have switched me on planes, gave me the worst seat in the back of the plane. There's some things worse than being on time. It's getting the back seat in the plane, and you're stuck between the middle of two people who are crowding you. Huh? I mean, people, you're squeezed into it. You got shoulder up here. You got shoulder up here. Hallelujah. And they're spreading out too during the flight, you know. They're spreading out. A leg comes over this way. A head comes down like this. And you got two heads right here and a leg over there. And I am supposed to be in economy comfort. Hello? That was my designated spot on that other plane. But it left me. Oh, my goodness. And brethren, there's something in all of this thing that God is saying to me personally. He's saying to me, I have to go into it without expectation, other than the expectation of knowing Him. Of knowing the reality of who He is. And if I want to know the reality of Him, it's going to cost me everything. Well, I can know Him a little bit. Maybe it wouldn't cost me that much. I'm willing to give the 30%. That's what we're doing, you understand? Well, maybe that's what we're doing. I don't know. It's not by my assessment. It's not by my aspect of knowing or thinking of what it is and where I am and what I'm doing. But I think that I have that knowledge or I have that awareness. Oh, I'm not a 30% person. At least I'm a 60% person. I know I'm not 100%. Now, what does that knowledge do for me? If I want to be in the 100% category, do you understand the promises of the Scripture, the promises of provision, the promises of safety and security, the promises of authority and ruling and reigning with Christ is a promise that is given to the 100%. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And my sense in all of this, my sense, is that in the realm of eternity, there is a plan, there is a purpose that God has in His mind that is yet to be revealed. I don't believe that everything that we see is what it is that we're going to get. I think there's something beyond that. Hello? And my mind keeps working on it. I can spend a lot of time thinking about that. Hallelujah. But I cannot even comprehend, because the Bible says it is not in the mind or the heart of man to be able to comprehend or to understand that which God has made or prepared for him. It's not walking down streets of gold, by the way, either. Not living in pearly mansions, by the way. Hallelujah. Strumming my little harp, whatever that may be, and singing these little lovely songs. That's not the plan. That all may be going on around me somewhere, or in me, praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But that isn't the goal that I'm reaching for. I want to reach for the goal that is in the heart of God that is yet to be revealed. Hallelujah. And that new name that I am going to be given is going to determine my position or place in that plan. That's what it says. When you come to that fifth station, when you come to that altar of incense, the sacrificing of the soul, the laying down of your life, the cutting off of your head. Hallelujah. I don't know if that bothered you as much as it bothered me. Hallelujah. When I was younger and Brother Dusil kept saying, "He's going to get your head cut off." Hallelujah. I finally got the revelation. I may lose it in the physical sense. Amen. I don't know. I may lose it in the physical sense. But I want to tell you, I want to first lose it in the spiritual sense. and the spiritual reality where it is not my brain that is dictating and controlling my actions, not my thoughts and my intellect and my reasons that's making the decision as to what it is and where it is and who it is and what it is I want to be involved with. I want my head taken off. Because only as my head is relieved from my body and I have the position of His headship to be put in place. Loose! That's what I want! And we're living in the dispensation of that granting of that position or that place of authority. You know, they say in history, history says that Paul lost his head. They chopped his head off. Paul didn't snivel and snivel in his little dungeon. Huh? He wasn't like Hezekiah. Hezekiah sniveled and groveled and got down and wallowed in his own self-pity. Oh, you're going to take, give me some more time, give me some more time. And the time that God gave him, he messed up everything. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the other side about it is, Paul knew he was not going to be delivered that time. That's the most amazing. If God told you when you were going to die, what would you do? If God told you you were going to die, what would you do? What would you do? I know what you would do. You start praying and fasting. Because you wouldn't want to die. You'd be calling people up. Pray for me. Pray this. Pray that. Pray this. Pray that. You'd be knocking on doors. Oh yes, I'm in trouble. Knock, 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 knock. I'm in trouble. I'm dying. I'm going to be dead. Blah, 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 blah. Pray for me. Paul, he says, and I said, my time has come. I've run my course. I've finished my race. He wasn't sniveling. He wasn't cowering. He wasn't groveling down in the dirt before God. He said it was a man born out of due season. You know, Paul had the revelation. You can't tell me that Paul didn't have that revelation, because it's his revelation that is coming and giving us the reality of what it is that he had. Lucid. He said, I'm a man born out of due season. He wanted to walk and talk and walk like Enoch is a God. That's what he wanted to do. But he was a man who was born out of due season. He was born out of due season, but that didn't disturb him. Hallelujah. He put that on the altar too. You see my desire, you see my position, Lord. I want to be one of the 144,000. I want to be one of the first fruits company. I want to walk out of humanity into divinity. But not my will, but yours be done. I believe that Paul had to submit his will to God. Do you understand? In this final moment, in that last time, to qualify to be in that company. Now he is in that great cloud of witnesses who cannot be made perfect without you. Paul is looking at you, Brother Lazarus. Did you know that? Hallelujah. Looking at you, sister, in your circumstances. Looking at you, brother, in your circumstances. Looking at you, brother. Hallelujah. Learning, 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 always learning, coming to the knowledge of the truth and the fulfillment of those things that he himself was preaching. I can just hear him sometimes say, my, that's what I meant. Now I understand it. I have a greater understanding of it. And I am being set free out of the realm of my humanism and humanity thinking. Loose! Loose! Hallelujah! But it takes consecration, it takes dedication, it takes sacrifice. It takes a man or a woman or a child that has no reservation. No reservation, no reservation. Not a man or a woman or a child who holds back nothing. You hold back nothing, nothing. You hold it back, you don't hold on to it. You give it freely. You know something? God is not going to coerce it out of you. Did you know that? Sometimes he coerces us. Gets us into a situation. Gets us into a circumstance. Then we have no other alternative but to give it. I don't want to be there. It's not the same as if I give it prematurely. If I come to God and say, here, 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 this is yours. I don't want it anymore. Take it. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! God is calling us. He says, arise, awake, awake. Put on thy strength. Put on thy strength. Put on thy strength. Do you know that that provision for me was a strength that God was giving or issuing out of Himself for that particular situation? Do you know that? Hallelujah. You know, I got to talking to this man. He said, I said, isn't this something a little unusual? He said, well, yes, it is. It's quite unusual. He said, Delta has this club they call the 360 Club. I said, 300, that number is an interesting number. I've been thinking, what is 360? I'm going to have to have been thinking, Lord, what is 360? What is it? What is it? Hallelujah. But he said, they have this 360 Club. And he said, they don't advertise it. And if you meet the qualifications of it, he says, they send you a letter inviting you to join it. Hallelujah. Come on now. This has spiritual implications for me. Hello? There's more to this than meets my eye. It's not just God intervening so I can get on a plane in time. God is saying something to me. He says, he'll meet the qualification. I said, what are the qualifications? He said, well, I really don't know. And well, I don't think he was telling me the truth. Hallelujah. Then he says, we have this club called the 360, and that's the elite of the elite of the elite. You know, people with 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 miles accumulated. He was telling me about a man who had 4,000 miles, 4 million miles. Hallelujah. I said, well, he would be in the airport all the time. Does he have any individual life? He says, very rarely. Hallelujah. He said they have this club, 360. And he says, when there are no, those individuals aren't present, there's no need for them, then they can pick and choose who they want to help. Now, out of the list of names, how did he pick my name? This thing got more interesting as we were going along. And it had spiritual impact. There was something God is saying to me personally. Do you understand? If you qualify, I have to qualify to be a member of that 360 group club. Hello? It's the elite. It's the elite of the elite. Praise God. What are we talking about? First fruits, 144,000. Isn't the two witness company an elite company? Huh? Do you want to be part of it? Do you want to work in sackcloth? Hallelujah. Oh boy. If you want it, you gotta start practicing sackcloth. You have to have sackcloth situations. You have to have it financially. You have to have it mentally. You have to have it emotionally. You have to have it spiritually. You have to have it in your circumstantial aspect of your life, in your living, in your home. Sackcloth experiences, personalities and people and husbands and wives and parents and children. Sackcloth, 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 sackcloth. How am I going to handle the sackcloth? Hallelujah. Am I going to be scratching and complaining? Boy, this thing really is uncomfortable. It's itchy, 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 itchy. Huh? And it's abrasive, just rub it. Look at this. You got any cream I can put on my arm? That soothes the rash that is raising up on me because of the sackcloth. Sackcloth experiences, brethren. Sackcloth experiences. That's what we have to have. That's what is needed. You have to go and say, God, I want sackcloth. Remember what you're asking for. Careful what you ask for. Hallelujah. Oh Zion, we're talking about the end time company of people. We're talking about the people who have the word. Thou art Zion. That's what the word says. You are Zion. Hallelujah. Oh Zion, put on thy beautiful garments. You know, a smile is like a garment, a frown is like a garment, an angry face is like a garment. You know that when you come in with an angry face, an angry countenance, that you infect those who are vulnerable to angry? Do you know that when you come in with a depressive attitude and a depressive countenance, that you infect the environment in which you are in? Do you know that? Hallelujah. You know, I used to go into these workplaces, and you could almost categorize or put in place the supervisor's that is over the entire operation, his demeanor. If he was a depressive man, all of the salespersons, all of the clerks were depressants. If he was an angry man, all of the clerks and all of the store personnel would get angry with you. If he was a rude man or a rude person, all the people involved in that operation would be rude. Hallelujah. But if it was a person that's smiling, if it was a person that was happy with life, the whole attitude of the people involved would be one of happiness. You know what I mean? Smiling at you, conversational wise, and willing to help you, going the extra mile. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We have to make changes in our schedules and stuff, and I usually call Delta. Hallelujah. I usually call Delta, and you know, I get all kinds of people. I get people who are willing to help, but they don't go the extra mile. I get people who seem to be more annoyed with me and irritated at me for asking something that they seem to think is obviously obvious, and it may be, but to me it's not. Hello? But then I get some people. They just go out of their way. They go out of their way to help. And they make this suggestion. And you know something? Sometimes they even do something for me that gives me a cheaper fare or whatever the case may be. Where the other people that I talked to previously wouldn't have given me the time of day. Hello? You know, I always say, I want to talk to your supervisor. I want to tell them what kind of excellent employee that you are. And that they should be very privileged to have you. And they should do everything they could to keep you. I tell them that. And they tell me the supervisor, and I tell her that, or him that. Hello? Because I want that person next time I call. I asked him one time. I asked the person, I said, can you give me your name, badge number, or something, so that I make sure I get you? He says, no, I can't do that. I said, well, that's too bad. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And God is the same way. You understand? God is the same way. It says that when a man's ways please the Lord, who's going to be pleased with him? Even his enemies. But you know, getting to that position will require some suffering in the midst of it. Some sackcloth has to be put on. Some position or place of denial has to be working in your life, in my life. Be denying myself and exalting Him. Hallelujah. I was thinking tonight, as we're coming over here, the Lord's Prayer. It says, our Father. First and foremost, He's not just my Father. Hallelujah. He's our Father. That makes you special. You know that. To me. That makes you special to me. He's our Father. We're brother, we're sister in the Lord. And that goes a long way. That circumvents natural position of relationship. Hallelujah. I never had close relationship with my brothers growing up. You understand? We were all individual, rebellious, and we all were fighting each other all the time to get the favor of mom and dad. Hallelujah. 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 But it is not that way in the economy of God. Our Father. Hallelujah. Which art in heaven? Where is heaven? Huh? Oh no. Yeah, it's in the Spirit. It's in you. So my Father is in you. So how I treat you is how I treat my Father is how I should treat you. Where is heaven? Kingdom of God is where? In you. He says, I want to walk and talk with the Father, God Almighty. Hello? Jehovah. Hello? El Yon. The Most High Mighty God. Where is he? Come on. He's right there. Right there in your being. Huh? So, you and the Father have the same position of reverence as far as I am concerned. Now I'm not talking about bowing down and worshiping you. I'm not talking of any of that place. I'm talking about the manner in which you are supposed to treat your father. You know, you as Nigerians, there used to be, I noticed it was being eroded over the last several years as I was traveling back and forth to Nigeria, have a great respect for elders, your fathers, your grandfathers, your grandmothers, there's a great, great respect. When an older gentleman with white hair especially would walk into a room, everybody would stand up. I seen a whole congregation one time. Seth walked in with his wreath of white hair. I think they thought it was a halo, you know what I mean? Hallelujah. Everybody in the room stood up. Out of respect. Out of respect. And he got up there and he started talking and they wouldn't sit down until he told them to sit down. I don't see that anymore, by the way. And when a man got up that was older, everybody else or those around him would get up. Out of respect. Out of respect. Do you hear me? Out of respect. Hallelujah. That is the reverence. I'm talking about our Father, which art in heaven. Hallelujah! But you know what? Our family preference takes precedence over our spiritual family. In fact, I think the scripture even says that we are the family of God. Didn't it say that? Oh, that's just a... what do they call it? Semantic term to give the essence of a circumstance or a situation. It's not in reality. We don't have the same blood.
Yes, we do.
How real is that blood? How real is that blood? How real? When your brother is hurting, do you believe?
What?
When something bad happens, do you grieve? I mean, grieve, not just feel sorry, grieve. Do you really grieve in the spirit? Because something's happening to a member of your spiritual family, a family that is so much, has a greater significance and reality or a place of existence than your natural family. Your natural family dies and passes away. Hello? Your spiritual family is for eternity. You're not going to be brother and sister in the kingdom. Not in the natural sense. You hear me? It is not that we don't have a concern. It's not that we don't have a position or a place of deference and preference. But that deference and preference cannot usurp or take an authority over the position of our spiritual responsibility to the household of faith. Hallelujah. We have been translated out of the kingdom of what? Darkness. Darkness of familiarity. Hallelujah. I've been very grateful for the family. It took me a long time to forgive my mother. It took me a long time to forgive my father. But when I forgave them, I was released. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I was released. Something in me was broken. Hallelujah. And brother, and I know what it is to have children, and I know what it is when those children are in trouble, but I also know that God in the trouble of those children is working the salvation because He spoke a word to me. And I can trust the word more than my circumstances and the circumstances that they are in. Hello? And I can commit them and lay them on the altar. I suppose sometimes it may be hard or cold or callous, but that doesn't mean that inside I'm not crying. It doesn't mean that inside I'm not hurting. It doesn't mean that inside there is not something going on between me and God concerning the situation. Hallelujah. There was a dramatic time in my life, a very emotional and mental time in my life. Things were happening to my family. And my children, seemingly to me, were on the verge of destruction. Not just one, but all of them. Oh! And in the middle of that turmoil, Bartel comes to me and he says to me, I want you to go to India. Now, number one, I don't like India. God showed me it's the graveyard of missionaries. I don't want to be one of the members that are residing in that cemetery. Oh yeah. Doesn't sound too spiritual, does it, I think?
Hallelujah.
But that's what I was at. Not to mention the thought or the need, the emotional environment of my soul in the aspect and my sense of obligation and responsibility to my children. Do you hear me? Destruction was coming. It was knocking on the door. And I'm saying to God, I cannot go. I cannot go. I need to be here with my children. Hello? God came, long story short, God came into my room after agonizing over it for days. Sat down on the side of my bed, put his arm around me, because I'm his son.
Amen.
Because he's my father, and he loves me. Hallelujah. And he says to me, if you go to India, you take care of my business. And I will do for them. But you cannot do it. I went to India. Oh, God, I tell you, brethren, it was a rough trip. We were gone 4 weeks. No communication back home. No communication back home. It was before cell phones. It was before India had phones. Hallelujah. And the one place we went, that we could have called, that the team went and called back, I got sickly in a dog. I picked up some dysentery or something, and some bacteria, whatever it was. I was sicker than a dog, running a fever, spending all of my time in the bathroom, between the bed and the bathroom, the bed, bathroom, the bed, and then more back in the bed. I'm laying there, and they all leave. They're going to a 5-star hotel down there in Hyderabad somewhere. Huh? They come back, and I said, what would you do? I said, God, what are you leaving me here for like this? What kind of condition am I in? Huh? Touch my body. At least I could go with them. They come back, and they're telling me, oh, it was this so nice, and they're telling me how nice it was. They tell me about the food. Oh my God, all the food. And every time they think food, I think about retching. And then they said, well, we even got to call home. And you know, when they called, they must have misunderstood the people they're talking, because the word got out that I was dying. Well, I was. But not in the physical sense. Hallelujah. And as time went on, God, in that period of time, 4 weeks, it was 4 weeks, but in that 4 weeks, as I submitted the circumstances and the situation to God, through much trouble, it wasn't like, okay, God, it's your business. It was like being broke and drugged into a particular plane. Fighting God the whole way. So I don't want you to think it was just God miraculously moving. I was fighting God all of the way until one day I came to God and I said, all right, it's yours. It's yours. And it broke something in me. And you know, immediately I was healed. Huh? Immediately I was healed. Hallelujah. And God has kept his promise with my children and my grandchildren.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And he is still keeping me. Some of them are out there wandering around, but I don't look at the wandering. I just look at God.
Amen.
I just say, God, I got a word. I got a covenant promise. You take care of that guy. You take care of that sister. You take care of her. Hallelujah! And God does it in His own timing. I think God is your business. It's not my business. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is sackcloth. There is sackcloth. Oh, Jerusalem, holy city. It's not an individual thing. It's a collective effort. Oh, Jerusalem, thou holy city. You're a holy city as unto God. You're a place of refuge. Did you know that? Hallelujah. You can be in this room and you can be praising the Lord, moving in the Spirit, getting higher, and destruction can be happening all the way around you. Hallelujah. And not one little bit of it coming through this environment to touch you. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes God can make you even invisible. Huh? You're sitting right there, but you're invisible. Because whoever comes in is struck with an invisible blindness. Hallelujah. God is able to do it. He's done it over and over and over and over again. Hallelujah. It's just that He hasn't done it for us yet. Hallelujah. Well, it may come to that sometime. He says you're a holy city. And that means anyone who happens to be in the midst of you in that time frame, they come under the shadow of that invisible protection of God. Hallelujah. I read the book, one of the books years and years ago of God Smuggler. They had a whole back seat full of Bibles. Huh? Hallelujah. And they're not going into Russia. They're not supposed to have Bibles. Hallelujah. The man sticks his head in the car in the back seat, opens the door and looks around, shuts and says, buddy, there's nothing here. They were right there. Hallelujah. Right there. Hallelujah. It says, two shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. Why? One shall be, two in bed, one shall be taken, the other. Why? Because the one that is left is invulnerable, is invisible, is covered with the light of God, the manifestation of His glory. Loose! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Rise up. No, it says, henceforth there shall be no more come into thee the uncircumcised. But uncircumcision is circumcision of the heart. It is the cutting away of the self-position of preeminence, the self-love, the poor me spirit, the poor me this, the poor me that. Hallelujah. It is a working out of the salvation and the manifestation of that glory on your physical countenance. Hallelujah. It says, shake thyself from the dust. The Bible says, dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Not if I shake it off. I have to shake off the dust. I have to shake off self-preeminence, self-importance, self-preservation, self that wants to be in the position, the place of lording it and preeminent over all things and all situations as well as all people. Hallelujah. You know the problem between married people, husband and wife? It's a matter of self-importance. Look at the equality that we're talking about, right? Men are more qualified, women are more qualified. We don't want to talk about that, do we? At least you're honest. Shake thyself from the dust. Shake yourself from that position of preeminence. Huh? Hallelujah. You know, the harder you try to be preeminent in a circumstance, the greater the resistance that will be given. You hold the key to the whole situation. You hold the key. Somebody has to die to self. take thyself from the dust. Rise, arise, and sit down. Hallelujah. O Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck. O captor, daughter of Zion, you have the means by which you might be able to deliver each other. Hallelujah. You know, you're in an argument. I'm going to close. And you may be right, but you can see. For the sake of bringing the argument to a finish. Not that you might concede to the situation, but you repent and argue. The more we argue with something or somebody, the greater our disbelief of God will be manifested. The more you argue, no matter if you're right or wrong, the more you argue about something, the greater you manifest the position of your unbelief in God to be able to protect. Argument that two people are very much thinking they're in the right position, this is really no essence. And you can go out of the argument that nothing is ever wrong. And it builds to bigger somewhere down the road. Somebody possibly takes the initiative and repent before God, place of their enemy, in wanting to be found. So that when he was reviled, he reviled not again. It's not passiveness, you understand? It's not just not passiveness. It says, he reviled not again, but committed it unto God, who judges all things righteously. And if you're right, and you continue to argue, there's nothing God can do for you. God will not do something, because he does not want to justify you in your rebellion. He does not want to solidify you in your position of being what he wants is for you to be able to do the ability to bring the solution to the
Well, let's just stand up on our feet, please, and just respond in prayer, and then we'll share the grace of fellowship. Hallelujah. Let's thank God for tonight. Hallelujah. Let's ask God to have His way among us. Paul told the brethren in Philippians, in Colossians, he said to them that Christ might have preeminence in all things. He said, we are the circumcision that worship God in the spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. Oh God, we cry to you, oh God. My God. Oh God, Lord God, let my God, immortality swallow our mortality, oh God. Oh God. My God, you called David a man after your own heart. Because he was a king that depended on you, oh God. My God, even when his son, oh God, rebelled against him to overthrow him, he said, leave the ark in Jerusalem. I will struggle. If the Lord delights in me, he will bring me back. And Lord, you showed your faithfulness. Father, we come to you, oh God. We come to you as a people. Oh God. We come to receive strength. We come. My God. To trust and obey you. Lord, there is no other way to be happy in Jesus. But to trust and to obey. Father God, we bless you, O God. We bless you. We bless you. We bless you, God. We bless you. Lord, we pray that this word will bear fruit unto hundredfold, O God. Lord, we commit our heart to you. We ask for grace to chew over this word. And as we chew over the word, Jesus, we pray that you will draw near. That we will constrain you. That you will draw near. My God. Father, we bless you. Lord, this word shall not be stolen by the enemy. My God, it will bear fruit unto hundredfold. Lord God, captivate our hearts. My God, we bless you. We worship you. Lord, as we go tonight, oh God, we ask for journey mercies. And we ask for strength as we come tomorrow, my God. Blessed be your name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Brother, we will come tomorrow by 4 p.m. Praise the Lord. And on Sunday, 10 a.m. God bless you. Hallelujah.